Ruth chapter 4, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest a field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now we'll try to explain what's going on here so you understand it's something that we're not familiar with when we talk about the kinsman redeemer. But hopefully we'll make some sense of it and then give you some application as we go forward. Let's pray. Let's jump into the message. Father, pray now that you would help us. We look to your word, trust that your word would look into us. And because of that, both of that looking, Lord, will be better for it. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now bear with me. I'm going to be a little talky. I don't know where I get some of my words. We're a little talky to start with and try to explain some things here, and then we'll get into the message so you understand, because I want you to get a foundation of what's going on. In our text, we're confronted with this topic of the kinsman redeemer. He's talking about a kinsman. We see that in verse 1. Okay, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake. And then we see that they're talking about redeeming, in this case, redeeming some land. And you see that as we look in verse number 4 and going down where he says, I'll redeem it. Then he said he can't redeem it. So talking about the kinsman redeemer. Let me explain what's going on. In Jewish law, it's a little different. This is not American mindset, American way of doing things. But in Jewish law, what happened was this. When under Joshua, the land was divided among the tribes and among the families. So every family had an inheritance. So whatever land that was given to your family stayed within your family. Now, several things happen, just like happens today. One would be financial issues. So if you have land and you have a great financial need, what would you be tempted to do? Sell the land. Okay? And that's what they would be tempted to do. And there was some permission to do that. But that's not what the Lord wanted. The Lord wanted the land to stay within that one family forever. And even if it was sold, there was called the year of Jubilee after 49 years, and that land was supposed to come back free back to that family because the Lord wanted the land to stay within the family. And so in Jewish law, the inheritance was passed down in the family unit from father to son, kept on passing down, and could the other sons, but it had to stay within the family unit. That was what was the Lord's will. Now, another problem would come up with this. I'm a dad. I've inherited the land. What if I die before I had any kids? I have no one to pass that inheritance to. Or what would happen if my kids died before I did? I'd have no one to pass that inheritance to. And so the Lord allowed what was called a kinsman redeemer. Now, a kinsman redeemer is someone in the same family who could come and say, in order for this land to stay in the family, I will redeem it. I will put X amount of dollars down, and that would allow that inheritance now to be part of my broader inheritance. And so it would stay still within the larger family unit. Might be an uncle passing it down that way. And so, but it stayed within the same family unit. And so we come to the kinsman redeemer. We're talking about someone who's going to make sure the inheritance stays within the family. Now, the nearest kinsman had the right to redeem the land. If he refused, then the next nearest kinsman. And if you refuse, the next one after that. So it started with the nearest kinsman and just kept moving down until some kinsman would make that redemption. Now, here was the catch. Whichever kinsman redeem the land, also, and this is where the problem comes in Ruth 4, also took upon himself the obligations to that land. In this case, it was a woman named Ruth. And so if I were to redeem the land, I had to also accept Ruth, and again, this is different times, different culture, but even if I was married and had kids, I also had to bring Ruth into my family as another wife. And whatever kids I had with her had equal inheritance with my other kids. So you imagine wife number one wouldn't be too happy about this. And so husband number one would probably say no to wife number two because wife number one would clock husband number one. And so this is the situation we're in. So this kinsman who's closer than Boaz turns down because he already has a wife and kids. Now, what were the requirements to be the kinsman redeemer? Well, number one, and this now, bear with me, I've been talking, I know that, I'm kind of talkative, but this kind of gets us now to understand the truth that we need to look at this morning. What were the requirements to be the kinsman redeemer? Number one, he had to have the right to redeem. He had to be the nearest kinsman, or the next, whichever one was the one that was going to do it. He had to have the right. If you were outside the family, you couldn't be the kinsman redeemer. You had to have a right, a claim, to be the kinsman redeemer. Number two, you had to have the ability. Okay, so I couldn't just walk in and say, okay, I'll do it, and not have any money in my pocket because there was a redemption, there was a purchasing. So not only did I have to have the right to do it, I had to have the ability, I had the wherewithal to pay for it. And then number three, and this is critical, not only did I have the right to redeem, not only did I have the ability to redeem, but watch this, I had to have the willingness. Because a kinsman and redeemer could say, not me, I pass. Pass on that one. So I had to have a right to do it, have the ability to do it, but also have a willingness to actually redeem that land. Now, if we come back to Ruth chapter 4, here's what we find. Look down with me to verse 8. Therefore the kinsman said to Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. That was a way of signifying their contracts there. So Boaz had the right because number one kinsman said no, which put Boaz now as the one who could do the redemption. He had the right to redeem. Then look at verse 9. And Boaz said to the elders and to all the people, you are witnesses this day that I've bought all that was Elimelech's. Boaz had the right. Number two, Boaz had the ability. He was able to purchase that land. Now look at verse 10. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, who had died, have I purchased to be my wife. He had the right, he had the ability, and he had the willingness. Now, within this account, which is, well, you know, that's just facts. I understand, that's just facts. But within this account of Boaz redeeming Ruth to himself, now follow me because this is a pivot to the rest of the message, is a beautiful picture of Christ, who's our kinsman redeemer. So the Lord uses this story here, this account of Ruth, to give us some important truths about Jesus being our redeemer. So this morning, this is what we're looking at. Christ is willing and able to save us. Several things I want to share with you. First thing, number one, is this. Jesus, I want you to think about this. Jesus has the right to be our redeemer. The right means he has a claim on us, a right to claim us for himself. So let me ask you a question this morning. What claim can God make on you? I mean, what claim, what right does God say that I can be your redeemer? What claim does he have? Watch this. Number one, he's your creator. That gives him a claim on you. You understand that you're here because you are a creation of God? You're not an accident. You're not an uh-oh. You're not a mistake. You're here because God purposely created you. Colossians 1 tells us this. You should notice this verse with me. In Colossians 1 it says this, in whom we have redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him are all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The Bible tells us that every single human being is here on purpose. Now, I want you to listen. This is why I am adamantly opposed to abortion. There are no mistakes. People say, well, this child I'm bearing, this was an accident. It may have been on your part, but not on God's part. Okay, there are no unwanted children as far as the Lord is concerned. There are no mistakes in child, in a child being created in the womb. Every single child. Now watch this. You have the test done. Doctor says, I'm sorry, this child is going to have some birth defects. He has some issues going on. What do you want to do? You know, I have five children, most of you know that. And every time we come to that point where the doctors say, well, we're going to schedule in for this test and find out, here's our answer. No. Well, don't you want to know? What does it matter? God gave us this child. If the child comes out perfectly healthy, oh, fine, that's what the Lord gave us. If this child comes out and has some issues, maybe some special needs, still, it's a creation of God. Does it matter if I know? I don't care if what I know ahead of time or not. This is a creation of God. There are no accidents. There are no uh-ohs. There's no mistakes with the Lord. I'm adamantly opposed to this idea that we have some right to end a life that God has created. Jeremiah says this, because people say, well, it's only a living child after it's born. Really? Really, you think that? Tell me, if you are, other than trying to convince yourself of a political stance, how could you ever believe that a child in a mother's womb is not living? Every mother can tell you this. That child's moving, that child's doing flips, that child's pushing, that child's kicking. After 9 months, you're anxious for that child to get out, because that child is alive. Jeremiah tells us this, in Jeremiah chapter number 1. He says, before I formed thee in the belly, I, watch, knew thee. Before I formed thee. Then he says, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified, he separated you, and ordained you. He said, in your mother's womb, I knew who you were. I have planned for your life. I put you there. I created you. I sanctified, I ordained you. I'm telling you, every child in every mother's womb is a creation of God. And ought to be done some special about something that we look at and say, that this idea that willy-nilly taking a child's life, that's wrong, it's sinful, it's not what the Lord would have us to do. Now this morning, honestly, now here's another pivot, follow me. Honestly, every single human being can point to God and say, that is my creator. Because God has created every single person. But, not everyone can point to the Lord and say, that's my savior. See, there's a difference between saying God has created you and God has saved you. In John chapter 1, it says this, but as many as received him, to them, who's them? The ones who have received Christ, to them gave he power, watch this, to become the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? Those who have received Christ as Savior, even to them that believe on his name. Now watch, we're born, not of blood, this is not a physical thing, this new birth. Not of the will of the flesh. You didn't come up with your own way and do it yourself and work and earn it. Nor the will of man. Someone else didn't save you, but of God. So the Bible tells us that God has a right to claim to be our Redeemer. As our Creator, he can say, I have a right to redeem you. But to be redeemed, we have to open our heart and receive Christ for ourselves. Let me tell you something. We get ready to move to point two, but maybe you've never heard this. Maybe you've heard it many times, and maybe you haven't. You know, when God created hell, now listen to me, when God created hell, he didn't have you in mind. He didn't create hell for you. Hell was never created for man. Man may end up in hell, but that's never what the Lord intended for hell to be. I want you to notice this verse with me. Matthew chapter 25 says this, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, and everlasting fire, watch this, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was created for the devil. You say, well, if hell's created for the devil, what I got to worry about? It wasn't God's original intent for you to go there, but if you die in your sins, you'll be in the same place the devil is. You say, well, that's just what preachers say. Well, it's also what the Bible says. look with me in Revelation 20. It says this, "And the devil that deceived them were cast into the lake of fire and brimstone." Let me just drop down to verse 15. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life," watch this, "was cast into the lake of fire." Where's the devil? The lake of fire. Where are those who aren't in the book of life? The lake of fire. You know why you end up in the lake of fire? Because you refuse to receive Christ as your Savior. You say, "Well, Pastor, why do you say that every week?" Because I'm looking at someone every week who is not saved. I mean, you're a good person. You're a church person. You may be a Sunday school teacher. You may tithe. You may go soul winning. You may do all the right things. A couple of weeks ago, Brother Lintner, the Lintner's now down in Florida, Brother Lintner was preaching on a Sunday night, and I listened to his sermon. He was, because I was not here that Sunday night, but I listened to his sermon online, and he made this statement that he was I think he said he was a deacon. He's a Sunday school teacher. He worked in junior church. He was a bus captain. He went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. He did all these things and was not saved. I'm telling you, just because you're here doesn't mean that you're going to be there. You're only going to be there if Jesus is here. Not that you're here, but Jesus is here in your heart. That's what's going to get you to heaven. And so I'm telling you that Jesus has the right. He's your creator, but he also wants to be your Savior. He wants to come in your heart and wash your sins away. Now I want you to notice number two. Not only has the right to be our Redeemer, but Jesus has the ability to be our Redeemer. What gives him that ability? Jesus has paid the price sufficient to save your soul. No matter what, you look at your life, no matter how much sin you've layered on your life, no matter how much sin you've committed, and we're not making light of sin, we're not encouraging sin, but the truth is, some people have got themselves in so much trouble in their life. So many bad decisions, so many wrong decisions, they've turned down the wrong path so many times, and they've layered sin upon sin upon sin upon sin. You say, how could someone like that get saved? Look at all of the wrongs they've done. Let me tell you this, no matter how much sin you've layered in your life, the blood of Jesus Christ can wash it all away. Amen. His blood is sufficient to wash away every single sin in your life. You may sit there and say, "You know, I would get saved, but I've done so much, God wouldn't want me." Can I tell you, God wants exactly people like you. The Bible says Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, the healthy, the good people don't need a physician. The sick people need a physician. We come to Jesus because we need salvation, because we have sin. 1 John 2 says this, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not." Okay, that's, God doesn't want us to sin. Notice it says, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is," here's a word we don't use much, "propitiation." Let me just kind of give it to you in this type of definition. It means payment sufficient for the need. Whatever the need is for your salvation, his blood is sufficient. He is the propitiation for our sins. Now watch this. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Every single person all on this globe could be saved if they would come to know Christ as Savior. Open our heart. Receive Christ. Now, again, I guess I like pivots, because here's another pivot. We think about this ability he has, this sufficiency to wash our sins away. I want you to think with me about this, because you may be sitting there saying, okay, Pastor White, I'm all ready. I'm telling you, I have a place, I have a time, I know I'm on my way to heaven, I know that Christ is in my heart, I'm secure in my salvation. Well, I hope you can say that this morning. And if you say that this morning, you say, what is here for me, for the Christian, for the believer? What's here for me? Well, here's something for you. Jesus' ability to deal with sin does not stop at salvation. Jesus' ability to deal with sin in our life is important even after we're saved. You see, at salvation, God has removed the penalty of sin. He's washed my sins away. Now I'm righteous in Christ. I'm on my way to heaven. Let me tell you the reality of your Christian life, though. Let me tell you over the last 7 days what you dealt with. Sin. Probably if we could, we wouldn't. There's no way to do this. If we could, we still wouldn't. But if we did this, if we put some type of film up here about your last 7 days, your secret moments, maybe what went on in your heart and your mind, maybe things you did when no one else was around, there'd be things up here from people in this room You would run out of here screaming because people knew about it. Well, I'm not preaching to a bunch of righteous people. I'm preaching to a bunch of sinners. And the sinners preaching to the sinners. I'm telling you this, but there is ability in the blood of Jesus, even on a daily basis for the believer, to deal with our sins. In the book of Hebrews, I want you to notice this verse. This should encourage us. It says, but this man, he's talking about Jesus, because he continueth ever. Okay? He's making a contrast. The Old Testament priest came and went. He's saying, Jesus, our great high priest, eternally exists. He continues forever. Hath an unchangeable priesthood. Now watch this. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. It means, yes, all of our sins will be washed away and go to heaven, but it means more than that. It means this. It's a continual salvation from day to day. He deals with the issues in our life day to day. Let me tell you what we need to do. Here's what I need to do. Here's what you need to do. On a daily basis, we go to the Lord and say, Lord, I blew it again. Lord, I wish I could just whip out my brain and run it through the dishwasher. I wish I never thought that. I wish I'd never seen that. I wish I'd never been a part of that. Lord, why did I say that? Why did I act like that? We've become convicted of our sins. And sometimes because of day in and day out, and it just starts piling up, sometimes we get to this point. Why even try? I mean, I've tried, I've gone to church, I've tried, and it just seems like I keep doing the same things. What help is there? Let me tell you what help there is. Jesus Christ. You go to Him and say, Lord, you're my eternal priest, my eternal high priest. I come to You again today. And again, I maybe say the same thing. Lord, again forgive me. Lord, again I need Your help. Lord, again I need Your victory. That's what He's saying. He ever liveth, you say that in verse 25, He ever liveth to make intercession for Him. There's a lot of things in this life we cannot depend on. There's family members. If your family's like my family, there are people in your family you know you cannot depend on. You may, and here's what I got this from Brother House. Here's what I say about a lot of people. I say about my family as well. I say this. I love them all. I don't trust them all. There's people in my family. I told my wife, if so-and-so family member comes and knocks on the door, you do not answer the door. I don't care if they know you're in it. You do not. You call me. I'll come home. I'll let them in because I'm going to walk around the whole time watching them. Okay, what are you doing? What are you doing? Where are you going? Huh? What are you doing? I mean, open the door. Okay, see you later. Okay, there's some family. I do not trust them. Okay, they're not dependable people. Okay, there's a lot of things we cannot depend on. There's family we can't depend on. There's friends we can't depend on. There's fellow Christians we can't depend on. But can I tell you this morning, we can always depend on Jesus. He will never fail us. He will never leave us hanging. We can always depend on Jesus. The one who washes away our sins is the same one to give us victory on a daily basis. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Don't get caught up in your pride and think that you've got this Christian life figured out apart from Christ. Verse 13, there is no temptation taking you but such as common to man. We all deal with this. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what the problem is. I don't know what the issue is. But I'm telling you this, with Jesus' help, you can bear it. You may come this morning and say, boy, I just can't take anymore. Let me tell you this, with Jesus' help, yes, you can. You don't know what's going on. This situation is just too much for me. You're right, it is too much for you. That's why there's Jesus. I'm telling you, with Christ, not in your flesh, not in your strength, not in your mind, but with Christ, you can bear it. He's promised us that to the believer. We can bear it with Him. Now, you may not have that ability, but Jesus does. That's why you run to Him every day. So I'm telling you this morning, Jesus has the right to be our Redeemer. He's our Creator, wants to be our Savior. He has the ability to be our Redeemer. His blood washes our sins away and gives us daily victory. And then there's a third thing I want you to understand about this idea about Him being our Redeemer. Number three is this. Here's, to me, the most blessed one. He's willing. You see, in this story, kinsman number one said, nope, not me. I ain't redeeming this land because I ain't taking her as my wife. And Boaz stood up and said, I will. Let me tell you, that's exactly what Jesus said. When there was no hope for you, you're on your way to hell. Satan thought he had the victory. And Jesus said, I will. I'll pay the price. I'll go to Calvary. He's willing to be our Redeemer. I want you to think about this verse. Very famous verse. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Now watch this. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You know, every time I read that verse, I'm always shocked by it. Okay, let me say this. I know you're going to be disappointed and you're going to be mad that I say it, but I'm going to tell you, this is sometimes how I feel in my heart. In my heart, there's times when I say, you know, that person there, the way they treated me, I don't care if they die and go to hell or not. In fact, I might kind of want to push them along that way. You say, well, you shouldn't think that. You're right, I shouldn't. I'm going to tell you, in my heart, there's some things where it's like, okay, I'll give you an example. When it comes to a child molester, I'm like, I don't know if there's anything worse. Is there anything lower than that? And I'll be honest, and I would say, I really don't want to witness to them because I think they ought to burn forever. I think they ought to suffer forever. What a terrible, just terrible. But can I tell you this? The Lord said He's not willing that any should perish. There's not one person the Lord's looked at and ever said, yeah, I hope he gets it. Yeah, I hope he goes to hell. The Lord wants every single person to be saved. Not everyone will get saved, but He wants everyone to be saved. You're sitting here this morning, you say, who's He talking? He's talking about you. He wants you to be saved. He doesn't want you to die in your sins and go to hell. He wants to save you. He's willing to be your Redeemer. Look at this verse, Revelation. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of the life freely. So in the previous verse, he's not willing that any should perish. Well, why? If God doesn't want them to go to hell, why do they go to hell? Because they're not willing to take Christ as their Savior. See, here's an amazing thing. The Lord would come to the worst sinner this morning and said, I will save your soul if you come to me. But that worst sinner has to say, I'm willing to open my heart and receive Christ. And if they're not willing, they will die in their sins and go to an eternal hell. So there has to be a willingness on your side. You have to be willing to open your heart, receive Him, and admit your sinfulness that you've transgressed the law. You're worthy of hell, that there's nothing good about you. My righteousness are filthy rags. I'm unclean. I'm unholy. I'm vile before a holy God. But Jesus Christ died for every one of those sins, and I look to Jesus. Not to a church, not to a priest, not to religion, not to good works, not to some experience I have. I look to Jesus. And I open my heart and say, Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. Come in my heart, wash my sins away. And the Bible says, if I'm willing to call upon Him, He's willing to save me. Now, we think about this idea of willingness. Let's pivot one more time. Because up now, that's good. That is good. I think it's a wonderful truth. But let's, before we get to the invitation, get to the end of the message, I think there's something else we need as believers now, we need to understand about this. About Him being our Redeemer, this willingness. I want you to follow me here. Probably the last pivot we go to. One of the keys, we think about the Christian life in general, but the Christian life. One of the keys to this life is this truth here we call personal responsibility. We have to take responsibility for our decisions, for our actions. We've got to quit blaming everyone else for it. Now, if we applied it to the unsaved, to those who do not have Christ as their Savior, we'd say this, are you personally going to take Christ as your Savior or not? Now, the devil will give you all the excuses you want. He'll say, well, don't do it now. Now's not the time. Or he may say this, well, if you get saved, you're going to lose all your friends. Or he may say something like this, well, you know, you're just too wicked and too sinful. God wouldn't save you. Those are all excuses. You have to take responsibility and say, no, I will call upon Jesus for myself. If you don't want to get saved, if you're sitting here this morning, you're a member of Grace Baptist Church. You say, well, I just don't want to do that. then you'll come up with whatever excuse is necessary to soothe your conscience, you'll die in your sins, and you'll go to hell. That's the end of it. Okay? If you refuse to take responsibility, you will die in your sins, and you will go to hell. But we're not done about responsibility. There's also, I think, another area when we think about now, Him being our Redeemer, there's another area of life we have to take responsibility. And this, again, we always want to feed the believer. So let's give you a little food here. And the question this morning, then, is this. As you say, okay, I'm already saved. We already covered that. I'm already a believer. Great. So let me ask you this question. We get kind of to the end of the message, but I want you to think about this question. Are you taking responsibility about living for Jesus? Why do you name the name of Christ and not live for Him? There's got to be something in your mind that convinces you it's okay. There's got to be some excuse that you're using. Now I'll say, just like for the unsaved, the same thing is true for the saved. The devil will give you all the excuses you want not to live for Jesus. He'll talk maybe about your parents. Well, you know, and I'm talking about grown people. I've had grown people say, if Pastor White, if I lived for Jesus, my parents would disown me. Well, I don't know if that's true, but if it's true, still live for Jesus. Pastor White, if I lived for Jesus, I'd have to get a different job. I don't know if that's true, but if that's true, get a different job. Pastor White, if I lived for Jesus, boy, I had problems in my marriage. I had problems with my kids. There's always some excuse. I'm telling you, I don't care what the excuse is. You have to get to the point and say, I am responsible for, as a believer, about living for Jesus. If you do not take responsibility, it will never happen. Now, let me say it as clear as I can say. If you don't want to serve God, come out as a believer now. You're a born-again believer. If you do not want to serve God, you can come up with whatever, some excuse that will soothe your conscience. You'll convince yourself. Somehow, you'll say this. I'll give you some excuse. People have said this. Well, if that's how you're going to preach, I just won't come to the church anymore. It doesn't change the Bible. You can go to a church that maybe lets you live in all the sin you want, but it doesn't change the Bible. And it doesn't change the Lord's mind about this. You can soothe your conscience. You can find a way to get along with all the sin in your life and make excuses for it. But ultimately, as a believer, we have to take responsibility in this. Now, He's willing to be our Redeemer. He's willing to wash our sins away. He's willing to give us victory. He's willing to give us encouragement in these things. He's willing to come along and help us to live for Him. But you have to be willing as well. He's not going to take a believer by the scruff of the neck here and drag you into living for Jesus, kicking and screaming. He will never do that. Now, if you make a decision, He will encourage you. He will be there with you. He will empower you. He will help you. He will give you the victory. But you have to make a decision. You have to be willing. You have to take responsibility. Now, we come to this conclusion here of the book of Ruth. It's not like we looked at everything in Ruth, but we kind of gave it, hopefully, some understanding and some application here. As we look at those verses at the end of Ruth, I'm going to read just a couple more verses to you. In verse 13 of chapter 4, it says this, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And he went in unto her, the Lord, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said to Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." Talking about the blessing of God now upon that marriage. Now, as we conclude this story, I'm going to say this, and I think you're mature enough to understand where I'm going, but I don't want to be crass or crude about it. So as we come to the end of this story, here's what we find. Ruth gives herself to Boaz. See, Boaz came in and said, I'm the nearest kinsman. I have a right to the land. I have a right to Ruth. I have the money in my pocket. Here it is. I have the ability to pay it. I'm willing to do it. It's a done deal. But what about Ruth? Ruth could have said, what? What am I? Cattle? What was he buying? That's not what happened. Ruth gives herself, willingly gives herself to Boaz. They become actually the great grandparents of David and the great 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 grandparents of Jesus Christ. Now follow me because we're coming to the end of the message. This is where the joy and peace comes in the Christian life. I preach about it a lot. Because I think really what we want in our hearts is joy and peace. We go after money, we go after friends, we go after possessions, we go after popularity, all because we're looking for joy and peace, and none of that does it. The joy and peace comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Ruth gives herself to Boaz. They have this wonderful marriage, and God blesses them, and there's joy, and there's peace. So here's what I'd say to you this morning. Just come and give yourself to Jesus. If you're not saved this morning, get saved. If you're not surrendered, get surrendered. Just say, Lord, here am I. You have all of me. You saved me. You got all of me. If there's something in your life that's not right, get right. Let me tell you the reality. I've been saved 30-some years. Let me tell you the reality of my Christian life. Often I have to take an inventory and say, whoop, this isn't right. This is not right in my life. And I have to get to the Lord. In fact, I had to do it recently and say, Lord, this thing in my life is not right. Lord, I'm wrong. You're right. Now, Lord, I'm confessing. I'm admitting. I want change. I'll do whatever it takes. I don't want to do that anymore. Give me the victory over this. If there's something in your life that's not right, just say, okay, Lord, I'm wrong. You're right. Let's get right about it. Let's give ourselves to Jesus. If you're not saved, get saved. If you're not surrendered, get surrendered. If you're not right, get right. And we end with one verse. Song of Solomon, if there's any book that talks about our relationship with the Lord, it's the Song of Solomon. He says this, chapter 2, verse 16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. That's a wonderful verse in Ruth 1. My beloved, Jesus is mine, and I am his.